study of the Gospel of Matthew, and whether you're listening on the radio or here with us, we're happy to have you. We're going to continue today in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And this is Jesus teaching on prayer. And ultimately, as part of this, he will give the Lord's Prayer. All right? And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we talked about this kind of formula last week when he was talking about charitable works and giving alms. That if your motivation is to impress other people, and that's the most important thing to you, then that motivation is not of God. And you will receive maybe an accolade from other people, but not from God. Okay? But he continues the teaching here in verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. So there are several things that we can glean from this short verse on prayer. First of all, the overarching factor in all of this is the fact that God knows what you need before you ask. That is to guide our prayers. So that two things. Number one, keep it simple. And it doesn't have to be a lot of words. It doesn't have to be a lot of words. It doesn't have to be a lot of fancy words. Simple prayer, because he knows what you need before you ask. Okay? So, when you pray, keep it simple. And that's a reminder to us. Some people say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray those, you know, real godly prayers with all the accolades and all. Don't worry about it. God help me is the best prayer in the world. So keep it simple and not wordy. Okay? You don't have to do that. And the only one you're talking to is God. Not trying to impress others by the way you pray. Now, that brings up the question always, if God always already knows what you need, why do you have to pray? Why do you have to pray? Well, there's several things here. First of all, that God invites us to pray. Second of all, there is the verse that says, ye have not because ye ask not. There is the concept that when you ask for blessings, God gives blessings. He may bless you anyway, but he might give you extra blessings if you ask. Okay? So don't hesitate to ask. In simple, simple language. Okay, so let's start through. Then he says to his disciples, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven. Now, we're going to go through this, and I'm going to make some comments on each part of it. And some of them are going to be things that you've never heard. I guarantee. All right, so first, Jesus would refer to my Father. And he even refers, even in the Sermon on the Mount, to your Father. Okay. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But now he says, our Father. The emphasis is this. He now has his disciples with him. We also know that there were the women that were following him. In other words, a community is growing. And that's why he says, our Father. Okay? The community of believers is getting bigger. And in heaven just reminds us that he is above all things and has the power to restore on earth anything that is not aligned with his will. He has the power, in other words, he has the authority and power to answer your prayers. Now, that's the introduction. The next three petitions are really the first part of the Lord's Prayer. There are seven petitions. The first three form a unit. The last four are different than the first three. And how do we know this? Because the first three petitions are phrased exactly the same. You can't see it in English, but you can in Greek, because the verbs are the exact same verb tense for each petition. And for Bud, they're aorist imperatives. Okay? They're aorist imperatives, and so it's hallowed. Okay? It's an imperative. The verbs are hallow, come, and be done. It can be translated, let your name be hallowed, because of the verb form. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Okay? Now, we talked about some last week, the whole concept of now, not yet. That's what these petitions are dealing with. Jesus Christ has come into the world, will die, rise again, to restore the kingdom, the reign of God in this world. And that restoration has begun when he arrives. It will not be complete until he comes again. Okay? It's not going to be completely restored, perfectly restored, until Jesus Christ comes a second time. In the meantime, we live in the now and not yet. We are hoping for, we are looking for, we are anticipating. As Pastor Thompson said today, we're looking for, we're anticipating, we're joyful in what's coming. But it's not here yet. So, what we're praying for here is that we're praying for those on earth who face the conditions that still exist in a fallen world. In other words, we want God, finish what you started. Okay? That's what we're basically praying for in these petitions. Finish what you started. Bring it to fruition in these three ways. Bring it to fruition. So with that in mind, then we can look at each one of these petitions. And the first one has to deal with God's name. Now, a name is not just... Your name is not just a symbol. It is you. And that's the way it is with God. God's, it's talking about His presence, His power, His love, His salvation, His revelation. And He wants that to be holy. Now, it's holy in and of itself. But now, in this sinful world, He also wants it to be hallowed. There's an example. There's a good example of this. And we're going to look at it today. I want you to turn to, of all places, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm going to tell you what the first 22 verses are about, and then we're going to start reading. Okay, first 21 verses. The first 21 verses are God saying to the children of Israel, you have not hallowed my name. In fact, you've dishonored my name among the nations. How have you done that? How have they dishonored his name? They have stopped believing in him and have gone after other gods, idols. Idols. Okay? Now that his name is not hallowed, it's no longer hallowed holy among them, then we can start, what is God going to do about the fact that his name is not hallowed? We begin in verse 22 of chapter 36. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. In other words, he is going to hallow his own name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Now, there's a lot in that verse. God is going to show his name to be holy by working through the children of Israel so that others come to know his name is holy. He's going to work through his people, people that have sinned. Okay? So how's he going to do this? I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Okay? How is God going to hallow his name? Going to save them. He's going to change their hearts. He's going to work in them so they do not worship idols, but worship him and follow his ways. In other words, God is going to hallow his name by taking sinful people and making them his people, and their witness to the world is going to be that my name is holy. And that is exactly what we're supposed to be doing. God has given us salvation in his name. He has changed our hearts in his name. He was sprinkled us clean through the waters of baptism, in his name. He has forgiven us in his name. We are his people in his name. And as we lead our lives, we do so seeking to do so in his name. And what we're praying for in this petition is that through the faith that he has worked in us, and through the changed hearts in us, as we begin to do his will, that faith and those actions in our heart will say in this world, and that process is going to go on with the people of God seeking to hallow God's name. And when Jesus comes again, the whole world will know it's holy. But we are praying that we can live like it's holy in our lives. So it's a prayer for God to work in us. His name's holy in and of itself. But we're praying, make your name holy to us, in us, so that we can proclaim the holiness of your name to the world. And then when you come again, everyone will know. Everyone will know. So God actually hallows his own name by the work he does in us. Okay? By the work he does in us. And we are praying, God, work in us so your name is holy in our lives and can be a witness to others. Got it? All right. I'm going to cover these three petitions and then we'll ask for questions. The second is, Thy kingdom come, or let your kingdom. We've translated it reign. Let your reign come. Let your reign come. All right, the reign has begun. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the appearance of Jesus Christ, the reign of God has begun to restore the world. To restore the world. Okay. Now, how does the reign of God continue? The reign of God continues when the message of Jesus Christ is proclaimed to the world. That is how the reign of God is continued. When we pray, let your reign come, we are praying, may the gospel of Jesus Christ be preached to the whole world. Okay? Not just to me. Notice these prayers, these three prayers, are not just for prayers for you individually. They're for all Christians, you included. But therefore all. May the gospel of Jesus Christ be proclaimed so that more and more people believe. Let your reign come. And it comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Proclaimed, lived, you name it. It comes. Okay. The third one is will be done. Let your will be done. In this world, sin and Satan, sinful men and Satan, would have things their way. In heaven, God's will is done perfectly and immediately. So we are praying that God's will words that God would thwart the powers of sinful men and Satan so that his will is done. Petition that deals with earthly temporal needs. Okay? All the other petitions are spiritual. This deals with temporal, earthly. Okay? All right. Next. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And he will elaborate on this with a couple of verses even after he's given the prayer. The forgiveness of God is a gift. Notice the passage does not say, forgive us our trespasses because we forgive those who trespass against us. You're not earning your own forgiveness because you forgive others. Okay? Your forgiveness is a free gift from Jesus Christ. Okay? But you can forfeit your forgiveness if you refuse to forgive others. Now, this troubles a lot of people because at times it is difficult to forgive others. And our forgiveness is certainly not perfect like God's forgiveness. It is very different. And let me draw this as clearly as I can. If you know that God is calling on you to forgive another, and you need to forgive them, you know that God wants you to forgive them, but you're having a hard time. It is one thing for you to say to God, Lord, I know you want me to forgive this person. I know you do. And I want to, but it's hard for me. I'm weak. So please help me to have a forgiving heart toward this person. That's exactly what this petition is talking about. What this petition is warning against is when someone has wronged you and you say, I don't care what they do, I don't care what God says, I'm not forgiving them. Then you are on a slippery slope that could cost you your own forgiveness. Because God wants you to be forgiving as He is. Is there any sin that God won't forgive in Jesus Christ? None. He forgives them all. Okay. So this is a call to be forgiving as God is. That's hard for us at times. But when we're struggling with it, when we're seeking God's help to be a forgiving person towards others, that's exactly what he's talking about here. We are not refusing to forgive other people, holding grudges, wishing them ill will. We are seeking their forgiveness. Okay? We are seeking their forgiveness. And let's go on and look at the two verses after the Lord's Prayer that amplify on this. Look at verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So there it's a little more amplified. Okay? Now, I want to cover the last two, but I'm going to cover them together. And this material, again, is from my good friend Jeff Gibbs. And it basically deals with the two petitions, because the sixth petition is very difficult. And lead us not into temptation. And the reason it's difficult is because James 1:13 says God tempts nobody. So why are we praying this? And there's always this discussion, well, is it temptation or is it test? Can be translated either way. Test makes no sense at all, because God tests his people. He tested Abraham, go sacrifice your son Isaac. He tested the children of Israel. He put them in the wilderness for 40 years to see if they'd trust him. He does test his people. Job, poor Job, he tested him. So test makes no sense. It is temptation. But why would we pray to God not to tempt us if his word says he never does tempt us? Which brings the possibility of another solution. That the last two petitions go together. Now, there's a couple of reasons that we do that. Again, you don't want to know the Greek reasons, but there's no conjunctive there. There's no and. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Among the other petitions, the fourth and the fifth and the sixth, there is an and. There's no and here. It might be translated, and lead us not into temptation, rather deliver us from evil. In other words, it's a negative statement and a positive statement in one verse. This is not uncommon in the scriptures. I want you to turn to Psalms, chapter 51. Verses 11 and 12. Psalm 51, verses 11 and 12. These are verses that are saying the same thing and they're in parallel. The first are negative. Cast me not away from your presence. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. That's the negative. What's the positive? Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. The first verse is the negative. The second verse is the positive. That's what's happening here in the Lord's Prayer. First one is negative. Lead us not into temptation. Rather, deliver us from evil. That's the positive. Now, let me talk about this. Lead us not into temptation. God doesn't. But is the prayer here like law and gospel? Lead us not into temptation. Does that happen to you if you're an unbeliever? It might happen naturally. Does God lead you into temptation? He did Jesus. And the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Does God call you into conflicts with Satan? Yes, he does. You have to fight evil. You have to fight evil. You have to. When you're in one of those conflicts, does God do the tempting? He does not. Satan does the tempting, not God. And those conflicts with Satan, God will use them to accomplish his purpose and will through them. Okay? His purpose and will through them. We have to know our weakness. If we are in battle with Satan, only God can deliver us. Only God can. So what's being said here might be one petition. Lead us not into temptation, rather deliver us from evil. When we come into these conflicts with Satan, deliver us from evil. Okay? Deliver us from evil. Luther, in his meanings to these two petitions, pretty much does the same thing. He says God tempts no one and then moves on to deliver us from evil. Okay. So it's a unique way, maybe not unique, but it's a way to look at it that reminds us of our weakness. Ask God that if we are in these conflicts with Satan, we will be delivered from evil. And he has to do that because we're too weak to do it ourselves. So it's a different way of looking at the last two petitions of the Lord's Prayer. It puts the emphasis on our weakness and God's strength. And God's victory. I told you I was going to challenge you today. We're out of time, but we're going to do this quick. What?
Well, I just think 1 Corinthians 10:13 also, because it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it.
And that's falls right in with the first petition, God tempts no one. You can't go through this world without coming in conflict with Satan. We're praying that we would be delivered from that. Nancy?
Well, I was going to say it would be better, I mean, in my mind, just to say, lead us not into testing, or when you do lead us into testing, deliver us from evil.
When it comes time to have conflict with Satan, God, get us out of it.
Right, but he's testing us at that time, right? To see if our faith, if we come to him and if our faith...
That gets tricky, okay? Temptation is a definite negative towards sin.
Right.
Testing is toward the strengthening of faith. If you fail the test, do you sin? Most probably. Okay?
But in the testing part...
Okay, you two are going to have to stop, because I've got to stop. Okay? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.